chapter 20, and we're just finishing that last part of chapter 20, and the plan is to get through 22, and we have communion tonight. But that should be, unless, you know, the Lord kind of has us stop at a certain area and speak more about that, we should be able to get through that no problem. So Ezekiel chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 45, but just what we're looking at is three things. You can look at it as three things: fire, sword, and furnace. Fire, sword, and furnace. So that gives you an idea what we're going to be talking about tonight. This is, as we go through the book of Ezekiel, here's the thing I think so important for us. Just recently, Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. Do we have any Packers fans here? Yes. Are you really a Packers fan, Jim?
Oh, yeah.
Really? How come?
Oh,
you like the quarterback?
Yeah.
He's good. He's a good quarterback. But here's the thing. Aaron Rodgers, he's come from a Christian family. He's a great quarterback. But he just recently came out and talked about he can't believe in, I'm paraphrasing, you can look it up, but a God of judgment and a God that condemns and that. And a lot of his theology has come from somebody named Rob Bell. No relationship to me. But this is these are very dangerous things. Rob Bell is proposing very dangerous doctrine, but it's part of the doctrine that we see that is trying to redefine Christianity. You'll hear things like progressive Christianity, emergent church, things like that, but they're redefining Christianity, and a lot of these proponents are, they're big talking points is they think God is, or they propose that God's a God of love and not a God of judgment as well. And I propose God is a God of love, but also a God of judgment. Because that's what the Bible says. You pretty much have to eliminate most of the Bible. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody. So this is very dangerous. This is nothing new, but it's extremely dangerous. And it's a dangerous theology. And we're going to see some things in our text in regards to that. But it's important. Judgment's important for us to know and understand. If without judgment, we don't understand the gospel. Without judgment, we don't understand the importance of sharing our faith, of why we study our Bibles, of why it's so important for us to make converts. It's because the Bible teaches in a literal hell that's eternal, and God has placed believers here on earth to be lights or beacons of hope, pointing to Jesus Christ. So if judgment's not a thing, you know, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why was that so extreme? Why was that so important? So you see, when we start to have more of a selfish view of hell or a self-centered view, nobody likes to think about hell and dwell on it. Nobody likes to talk about it and share about it unless you talk about it in a way where to understand how much Jesus loves us is to understand how intense hell is, and that God didn't intend anybody to go there, and the only people that go there are people that will refuse to yield to the only way of salvation in Jesus Christ. So these are things that you will encounter more and more. These are philosophies that people talk about more and more, and we especially see that in Hollywood type of people and famous people, stars, that they will say they're Christians, but they're redefining Christianity as if they actually could. But like I said, it's nothing new. But the reason I'm saying that is as we look at what God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel, he's talking about things like fire, swords, and furnace. And he's talking about that to his own people. And so the Bible says judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And so there's two things to consider. One is, if we're not a believer, then we are under God's wrath, under his judgment right now. And there's literally no time, because you don't know when your last breath is. And you're, right now, anybody who's not a believer, who's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they are under the judgment of God right now. And the moment that they take their last breath without Jesus Christ is the moment they enter into eternity of hell and torment. So this is why these things are so important. We don't have missionaries giving their life right now in the world every single day because this is just some social thing and a moral thing, or it's all about being kind only to people. This is about eternity. This is about heaven and hell. So we have people now, they're getting their heads cut off. They're being burned. They're doing that because this is so important. It's worth it. So just being nice and kind, it's not worth giving your life for. So we see these pictures of judgment and this intense warning in the Bible in regards to judgment. And we live in a society now which is one of the signs of the end times, where people are denying that God will actually judge. They're denying sound doctrine. They don't want to hear about it. And when you start to have popular people, bloggers, and now the major influencers in our world are people that have a lot of followers on social media. It's not necessarily pastors that are theologically and biblically sound. It's people that just have some, for some reason, have been able to attract a lot of followers on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or whatever. So they're influencing people. But the people in general, when you're not influenced by the Bible, but you're influenced by somebody who takes in the Bible and then regurgitates lies from the Bible, and that becomes what a person's source of truth is, now we're in big trouble. So keep that in mind. Because I know you've come tonight, and we look at these things, and you say, well, why do we have to keep looking at these things? We have to be reminded of the seriousness of this constantly. Because, you know, 2 weeks in a row, we have had two memorial services. One last week, we're having one this week. And these people are in heaven now, because they have given their life to Jesus Christ. And that's why this is so important. Because before Hal, before Terry gave their life to Jesus Christ, they are under that judgment. And now for all eternity, they're in heaven. So don't be shy about sharing the gospel. Be careful about buying into the lies of the world. There's a real judgment. People without Christ will really go to hell according to the word of God. And people in Christ will not be judged because Christ was judged for them. However, when we stray away from God, when we rebel against God, he will chastise us. Why does he chastise us? Why did he chastise the children of Israel? To bring them back to himself. That's why he does that. So let's take a look. Fire, sword, and furnace. So verse 45 of chapter 20, it says, furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face toward the south. Preach against the south and prophesy against the forest, the land, the south. He's not talking about Texas. He's talking about the nation, or the Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And say to the forest, verse 47, say to the forests of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak in parables? So you may kind of know what's going on, but he's going to explain now exactly what that means in verse 1 of chapter 21. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem, preach against the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It shall not return any more. And then he says, Sigh, therefore, son of man, talking to Ezekiel, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. So he's using sort of a parable allegory about the sword, and then before that, with this fire, and basically what he's talking about is the utter and complete destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about this in a way where as his sword comes out, it's not going to go back in. It's something that's final and complete. As he's talking about this, he's talking about a green tree and a dry tree. He's talking about the righteous and the unrighteous. What does he mean? He's saying that this judgment is so complete that it's going to affect everybody. That there's not a person, even if you are a green tree, even if you've done right, even if you are right before the eyes of God, this is going to be a national judgment that's going to affect the whole land and everybody in the land. And so we have somebody like Daniel that was caught up into this, that got taken captive. Of course, we have Jeremiah, we have Ezekiel, they were caught up in this as well. But here's the thing. So judgment can come on the land, but yet you remember that Jeremiah was saying, if you do what the Lord says, everything's going to be fine. Just be obedient, even if you're taken captive. That your life will be a prize to you, he said. So what's important for us is that we don't have to worry and be concerned about what may befall our nation. Sometimes we think, man, you know, with all the things going on and all the abortions and sex trafficking and same-sex marriage and LGBT stuff and all that, we think, man, I live in this nation and it's like seems like that's a something that God talks about, judgment and things. And so we don't know exactly how that's going to go down. But the thing is, we don't have to worry about that. Whatever ends up happening, we're going to be okay. I like what Paul said about that. He said, if I'm in prison, it means the furtherance of the gospel, so be it. If I'm suffering, I'm... So do you see how radical an eternal mindset is? Like to really get a firm grasp of what it means to be in this world and what it means to know that this is not our home, to know that we're sojourners, we're pilgrims, we're people that this is not our home, we're passing through. That is a very powerful thing that you and I are to have a very strong grasp on. Because when we don't, we have a tendency to worry too much. We have a tendency to think about ourselves too much. We have a tendency to live more for the temporary and for the things of the world than we do to live for the things that really matter. And so do we really realize how close we are to eternity? Do we really understand how short life is, how much of a vapor it is? I thought it was interesting at Terry's memorial service, the last song was Dust in the Wind. From, was it Kansas did that? Like in the 70s or something? All we are is dust in the wind. And I know you're probably like having that melody in your mind right now. But I think that was a totally secular song too. I don't think that was like a Christian song or anything. But I was sitting there, and this was after I was all done. It was the last song that they did. And, you know, they're about to take the casket out and have the graveside service. And I was just thinking, man, everything is so temporary. And I know I talked about it before, but I've just been thinking so much about, I could still see Terry. I still remember those conversations. And I just remember, I just think where she's at right now just blows me away, you know? And then I think about Hal. I mean, he used to sit right back where Justin is, right? And sometimes he'd come up right in the front. He'd sit right there. And that would mean he'd want to talk to me. So I'd be talking. He'd come up and sit right there, and he'd want to talk to me. And usually he'd want to talk about what I talked about, talk about the word, talk about the message. But, you know, I can see him. It's like he's so real. And it's just right now he's in glory. It's amazing to me to think about that. But, you know, that's why you think about it, it could have gone the other way for them. You know, Terry, like I said, she was 60 when she passed away. She was a Scientologist, hardcore Scientologist. Right now she could have been somewhere else for all eternity. That's why there's no time. You know, before I came over here, there were about 10 fire trucks going up my street, and I was thinking maybe that was somebody's last day. You know, I know I was really, when I got the news about Kobe Bryant, I was really shocked about that, because you see him on social media a lot, you know, it's like, wow, you just don't expect that. But there's no time. There's no time to figure it out. Because it's not a figuring out thing, it's a heart thing, right? And there's no time for us to be shy about sharing the gospel and say, I don't know. I mean, there are times where I just feel so bad because I blew it. Like, I wasn't ready and I missed the opportunity. I mean, God was like opening a door and throwing me a softball, and I just missed the opportunity maybe. But be ready, you know, and pray and be ready to give an answer. Because it's everywhere. It's at the store. It's here. It's your cable guy or your internet guy. It's whoever, you know, there's opportunities, and God brings those opportunities. Just be ready to share the gospel, because this is so important. And we can't be ashamed of the gospel. And here we see, everybody's going to be caught up in this judgment. But if you're in the Lord, you're going to be okay. So Ezekiel, he has to go around and sigh. That's his command. Just go around and sigh a lot. So how would you do that if that was up to you? Yeah, some of you are really good at that. So his thing was just to walk around and go, and as he's doing that, in verse 6, sigh therefore, son of man. He's to do that with a breaking heart and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. And it shall be when they say to you, why are you sighing? So that was to elicit a question. And isn't that kind of what you would do if somebody's just walking around like, you'd say like, what's wrong? Well, that's what happened. So as he's sighing, the point was to ask, get people to ask what's going on. It says, because of the news, when it comes, This is what he's going to say. When this news comes about what's going to happen, every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming and shall be brought to pass, says the Lord. So this is the judgment, the final judgment of Israel. And at this time, I should say Judah, but I'm talking about the whole nation, southern kingdom, Judah. And at this time, so there's three waves of judgments, right? So they weren't sure that the judgment was going to be complete in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was still standing. Some people were taken to Babylon. And they're still thinking, well, we might be able to still go back. It might be okay. And God's raising up to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's telling everybody, it's going to be completely done. The whole thing's going to be gone. And see, their hope, they had a little bit of hope, and the little bit of hope that they had was that Jerusalem won't be completely destroyed and we can go back. That was their, they were hanging on to that instead of just hanging on to the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, like, what's our hope in? Is our hope completely in the Lord? Romans chapter 5 says that hope that we have in the Lord, it won't disappoint us. But when our hope is in something else, we're always going to be disappointed. And Ezekiel is there to tell them, look, no matter what, everything's going to be gone. And you have to remember the implications of this and where God has brought them from and what God has done and how their temple was established and their land was given to them and all the victories that they won. And yet now this was all going to be wiped out. In verse 8, it says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, say, a sword is a sharpened and also polished, sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Should we then make mirth, which means make happy, make joy? It despises the scepter of my son as it does all wood. He's talking about the sword, which is Babylon, which is the judgment of Babylon, or I'm sorry, the judgment of Jerusalem by Babylon. So God is using Babylon as a tool, as his tool, his instrument of judgment. And this sword that comes out, he says in verse 10, it despises the scepter of my son, meaning the scepter is the object of the king's ruling of Israel, and that there would be a king on the throne of Israel. And he's saying now this sword is going to wipe out this scepter, this instrument of ruling. The king of Israel sitting on the throne will be no more. In verse 11, and he has given it to be polished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and it is polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. Cry and wail, son of man, for it will be against my people, against all the princes of Israel. Terrors include the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh, which is another just phrase or term of to really take this seriously and really react appropriately. Verse 13, because it is a testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter? The scepter shall be no more, says the Lord God. Verse 14. You, therefore, son of man, that's Ezekiel, prophesy and strike your hands together. The third time let the sword do double damage. It is the sword that slays, the great men that enters their private chambers. No one can escape. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that the heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright. It is grasped for the slaughter. Swords at the ready, thrust right. Set your blade, thrust left. Wherever your edge is, ordered. I also will beat my fists together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. So that's intense. So Ezekiel's being told to say this. Now, think about how easy it would for Ezekiel to soften this blow, to say it or communicate it in a way where maybe you wouldn't say it like he said it. Maybe you wouldn't say it like the Lord said. Maybe Ezekiel would feel like, oh, it's too rough for the people. Because God is, he's describing their reaction is going to be really bad. What if Ezekiel said, you know, God told me to say that, but you know, I don't think God's a God like that. I want to present to people, people won't come to the Lord like that. So I want to help God, and I want to make this a little more sugary, a little more flowery. I want to water this down more. And when I say that, you see, that's exactly what is going on in our day and age, where people won't preach sound doctrine, well, where people will avoid altogether the book of Ezekiel, where they'll pick and choose scriptures. Well, they'll say peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is exactly what's going on. And it doesn't seem like, we don't have any record of Ezekiel being tempted to water it down. But we can see this is a hard message, but it's true. It's a hard message, but it's true. And we have to be people that love the truth more than we love ourselves, more than we may be offended, may more than we're concerned that people don't like us. Because when we fall into that trap, then now we're putting more importance on our relationship with people than on our relationship with God. And so we have to be obedient to the truth. And as we see in the book of Ezekiel, as we're going to see in a little bit, when the people, especially the people that should be preaching and teaching and proclaiming truth, when they don't do that anymore, there's no place else for people to go. And this is the purpose of the church. Purpose of the church is to be proclaimers of the truth, to stand on the truth. And it may mean people don't like us. It may mean we get spiritually attacked. It may mean that we even get physically attacked. But what will we compromise? There's social circles we may not be able to traffic in. We may have friends, family members that don't want to talk to us. And we have to be so careful that it's because of the truth that's offending, not ourselves. We have to be careful we don't get in the flesh, we don't get angry, we don't lash out, that we're gentle and humble. But at the same time, the truth is so important. Why? Because of what we talked about. Judgment is real. And so Ezekiel, God's telling him, son of man, say this. And we see Ezekiel saying exactly what the Lord told him. And I think that's so important. It's important for a church body to be a people that can recognize truth, like good Bereans, recognize truth, and recognize falsehood. It's important that we make it a priority that we would go to a church that preaches the whole Word of God, the whole truth of God, that as Paul said, I didn't fail to declare the whole counsel of God. A church that doesn't teach their religious bent or their denominational leanings, but just teaches the Word of God simply. That's critical. And in the last days, and we're seeing it now, there is such a fast, slippery slope. It's faster than those water slides that you see at Hurricane Harbor. And it's just going so fast, and people are falling into this trap because it sounds nice, and it the progressive Christianity I'm talking about, the redefining of Christianity, the tearing down of the ancient landmarks, the palatable Christianity, the Christianity without a cross, without sin, without sacrifice, without the blood, those type of things. And that's a false gospel. And people are buying it hook, line, and sinker. Ezekiel's saying exactly what the Lord says. And so we have the Word of God. So we should be saying exactly what the Word of God says. So here's what he says in verse 19. And son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land, probably coming from Damascus area in Syria. And he says, make a sign, put it at the head of the road to the city, and appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah into fortified Jerusalem. So what he's being told to do is, like, in the ground from probably where in the area of Damascus, Syria, he's supposed to make this little sign, and the sign's to have two directions that people can go. And one is to Rabbah, which is now Amman, Jordan area. And that is where the Amorites are from. The Amorites joined with Zedekiah and the Jews to fight against Babylon. So there's judgment one way going to the Amorites, and then he's saying, then there's another way they can go, and the other way is straight to Jerusalem. And notice he said Jerusalem was fortified. What does that mean? Had walls around it. Jerusalem was protected. They built walls. It was fortified. It was protected. So even those walls, when we go against God's will, those are not going to help. Because we can't. Whenever we go against God, no matter what we try to do to protect ourselves, we're never going to win if we go against God. So in verse 21, he says, for the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes arrows, and he consults the images. He looks at the liver. So what does that mean? So the Babylonians were pagan idol worshipers, and the way they made decisions was, it says, they shaked arrows, which was a way, so they'd get a quiver of arrows, and they'd mark one. So kind of like picking straws, right? You guys know that? Like the short straw, short end of the stick. It'd be like that. And then he says, to use divination, he shakes arrows, and then he consults the images. So they would bring their idols of their false gods with them to consult. And then it says he looks at the liver. So the liver was thought in their culture to be like where life comes from. So they would sacrifice an animal like a sheep, and they'd take its liver, and they would study it to find out what God's direction is from the kind of like palm reading or something like that. So you see what God is saying. This is what these Babylonians do. So the Babylonians are deciding which way to go, to get the Amorites or to go straight to Jerusalem. And he's pointing out these really horrific pagan ways that they do things. But remember, the children of Israel were doing those very same things. So in verse 22, it says, in his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem, to set up battering rams, to call for slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to head up a siege mound, and to build a wall. So one way in the right hand would be go straight to Jerusalem, and this is exactly what they did. Battering rams would knock down the weak parts of the wall. Siege ramps would be built like a mound that would go so they can go up and fight at the top of the walls and make their way up over the walls. And verse 23, it says, "And it will be to them like false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oath with them. But he will bring their iniquity to remembrance that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that you have your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose days have come." It's a double prophecy. So watch this. "Wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus says the Lord God, remove your turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." So what he's talking about first is Zedekiah. The judgment of Zedekiah. Zedekiah, who the Lord was imploring not to make a deal with the Egyptians, was imploring to allow himself to be taken captive, that his life would be a prize, and many people would be saved, and Jerusalem would be okay in the end. And Zedekiah made a deal with the Egyptians to go against the Babylonians. And so he's talking about, you've done it. You've crossed the line so bad, and your end is final. But then notice something very important in verse 27. Oh, in verse 27, when he says overthrown, overthrown, and then I will make it overthrown. Whenever you see something three times in the Bible, like holy, 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 stuff like that, verily, 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 or something like that, that is just definitive emphasis. It's going to be like that, and it's like an exclamation point, all caps, trying to communicate this message in a very forceful way. But notice in the second part, it says, so the king of Israel, Zedekiah, the last one, he'd be taken out. He'd be no more. There wouldn't be a king sitting on the throne of Israel. It says, until he is, in your Bible, that may be capitalized, it should be, until he comes whose right it is. The rightful heir of the throne is King Jesus. And I will give it to, all caps, or at least H cap, him. Does yours have caps? It's referring to Jesus Christ. So interesting, because since this time, there hasn't been a king over Israel, has there? But there will be. So this is a forward prophecy that Jesus is going to come to rule and reign and sit on his rightful throne. And once he does, it's going to be forever and ever and ever. Amen. Verse 28. "And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing, while they see false visions for you, while they divine a lie to you, to bring you on the necks of the wicked, the slain, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end." So this is the prophecy of the judgment of the Ammonites. Verse 30, "Return it to its sheath. I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity, I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy the Babylonians. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. So to have this, read things like this, and now these are historical records now. These are things that actually happen. These are being told about before they happen, and we have historical records that they did happen after they were told that they happened. So now to say that God won't judge, to say there is no judgment, and to have the New Testament where Jesus is talking about future judgment on the earth, but he's also talking about over and over again that each one will stand before him and give account. And our names are either going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life or they're not. And if they're not, we'll have to stand before God and give account for every single sin that we've done. And you know what? There are movements now, huge movements of people saying that God would never do that. And here we are. We're just simply reading exactly what God has done. God does judge. And it's not wrong for him to judge. We'll all stand before him one day, and none of us are going to argue that he was wrong. We may not understand it now, but let God be God and every man a liar. I'd rather trust in what God says than what I think. And sometimes we get into those battles where we don't understand and it's hard. But at the end of the day, are we going to really believe what we think? Or are we going to believe what God says? That's what it all comes down to. So chapter 22. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now son of man, will you judge the bloody cities? Now in this prophecy that we're about to get, the word blood or bloody occurs 7 times. 7 is the number of anybody? Completion. It's a perfect judgment here. And I think that's interesting. Perfect judgment. All of God's judgments are going to be perfect. He's not going to overjudge something. And he's not going to underjudge. And this is what we do in the world, right? We overjudge or underjudge. God's judgment is going to be perfect. It's going to be righteous. But we all have this instinct of right and wrong. And we all will get upset if we see an injustice. But see, we all, just in a secular sense, we all have different versions of what injustice is. And God is perfect justice. But see, that's what's so important. And that's what's so strange, I think, is to think that God doesn't judge. But we would be pretty upset with people that get off for doing horrendous crimes. And we wouldn't say to somebody that, like an ISIS member that kidnapped and raped and beheaded people, that God won't judge them. Let's be nice to them. And they don't deserve anything. That would be kind of weird, I think. But we should want them to be saved. But to say what they did wasn't wrong and they shouldn't have to have any consequence of that, well, that's wrong. But do you see this thing we have to be so careful of? And I'm telling you, it's a movement. It's nothing new, but it's sparking up in our culture because of this void. This is what I think. This void of biblical teaching has created a sort of a brand of Christianity that fits with an unrepentant sinner. makes an unrepentant sinner feel comfortable while they're still on the throne of their life, self-centered, not understanding their own sinful condition and sinful nature, and then trying to do Christian things in their own strength and their own understanding and not leaning on God and His truth and the Word. Do you see how important that is? Because when you have a movement like this, and this kills Christianity, because the power of Christianity, you know where that is? It's in the cross. It's in the gospel. That's where the power is. So when you take the power of judgment. So what did God do to Jesus on the cross? What was that all about if you don't think God judges anything? So you take that out, and now Christianity has no power, no influence. All it is a social institution that maybe a political institution that strives to be nice and kind, which we should automatically be nice and kind, but when people define nice and kind, it's accepting everything as truth that anybody ever wants to do. That's not nice and kind to pat people on their back on the way to hell and say, it's okay, it doesn't matter. That's not nice and kind. So there's this bloody judgment that he's talking about. Verse 3, then I say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed and defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. So as we go through this, he's going to list and explain what happens when they remove God and the worship of God and the dedication to God and the surrender to God, when you do that. And remember, the children of Israel were still going to the temple and doing Jewish stuff. But on their way to the temple, they would be worshiping their idols too. That's what we have going on in our society. So we have a form of godliness. We want to maintain some spirituality or some Christianity, if you will. But in reality, we have not surrendered ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His will and His way. And therefore, what we've done is created a vacuum for all these wicked things of the world to come in our life. But we've convinced ourselves that we're okay because God doesn't judge. See how dangerous that is? Yeah? Yeah, some of you? Okay, do we need a deep breath? This is rough, huh? So verse 4, you have become guilty by the blood which you have shed and defiled yourselves with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near and come to an end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Now, that's interesting because that's kind of what has happened to the Jews, right? So the Jews have been called to be set apart to draw people to their God. Instead, they wanted to be like other nations. And so they adopted all the things of the other nations, and now all the nations are making fun of them. They're making fun of them because they're not doing what they've been called to do. They're not being who they're called to be. And this is what happens when a Christian is worldly and not clear about their faith, then we're very confusing and just weird to people. When we try to hide it, and sometimes we do things, sometimes we don't, and, you know, we're just, you know, in the world and not of the world, then people make fun of us because we're just weird. Better them to make fun of us because they know exactly what we believe. And they know exactly why we do and don't do what we do because of what we believe. Look, I do this because I'm a Christian. Why do you go to church all the time? Because I'm a Christian. Why don't you go and do all this stuff? Because I'm a Christian. But when we try to hide that and just sneak around and we say, oh, I don't like to party. Well, why not? I don't know. Well, then everybody thinks you're weird. But just say you're a Christian. I believe in God. I follow Jesus. That's why I don't do it. And that's why I do it. That's why I don't. That's why I do it. Because I'm a Christian. So don't be weird. The children of Israel were, they were weird. They're like, didn't God call you? Didn't the Red Sea? Didn't God give you favor and power and all that? Yeah, but we wanted to be like everybody else. That's weird. So all the nations are making fun of them. Verse 6. Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. They have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbath. So we got to stop there. There's a few things going on there. The first part of that where it says they have made light of father and mother. Something that resonates loudly in our day and age, and it's something that God has given us in his Ten Commandments. It's really very foundational to a society, and that's to have the proper honor and respect for mother and father. And some say, authority in general. But when we have a society that looks at mother and father and dismisses them and treats them as if they're idiots and they don't know anything and they're old-fashioned, what you have is you start to have a breakdown. See, the way God made the family and put the family together is that the mother and father, which don't you think it's kind of interesting, another place where it's mother and father? I think that's important too. But see, when that's not regarded correctly, what you have is the very foundations of society are starting to break down. The sign that a society is broken down or breaking down is when there's not reverence or respect or honor for a mother and father. So that suggests a lot of things, but one, it's when kids get their influence, their teaching, their advice from the world and not from their mother and father, who really care about them, should, right? Not always, but we know it should. That should be the way it should go. So the mother and father should be the first ones that a child said, hey, dad, hey, mom, what do you think about that? What about that? They shouldn't be getting that from Aaron Rodgers or Shakira or J-Lo. But she could be, mom, what about this? What do you think about that? So another aspect then is the breakdown of the family when divorce happens, when same-sex marriage happens, when all these things. What we see is this, now the foundation of a society is very troubled. Symptomatically is in big trouble. So these are symptoms, right? These are symptoms of a nation that's not right with God. Another thing, then, is you think about, he says, oppressing the stranger and mistreating the fatherless and the widow. It means not having a heart of compassion for other people, just being cold and hard-hearted towards other people. Verse 8, you have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. So that profaned, that means made common. So think about that. So when we make common or lower something that should be holy or sacred, the things of God, and when we lower that to such casual levels, whether it's the way we treat Jesus, whether it's the way we treat the Word of God, whether it's the way we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, the way we treat our services that we have here, if we bring in the world to our services where the services are not honoring to God, and we're just making them so common, that's when we get into some serious, serious trouble. So we have to be very careful that we understand, especially, you know, we're kind of more casual people, right? The way we worship is not as liturgical. So we have to be careful. Yeah, maybe we dress a certain way, you know, not real fancy and things like that, but that doesn't mean it's not sacred. That doesn't mean that we should lower the bar of sacredness. These things are sacred, you know, and when we start lowering the sacredness of God and treating them so casually, then that spills out into every other area of our life. So we have to be very careful about that. In verse 9, in you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains, meaning that's where they worship idols, which includes temple prostitution. In your midst, they commit lewdness. And lewdness is interesting. That means when you lose the embarrassment of something you should be embarrassed about, and you're so profane and outwardly profane that you're not embarrassed about it anymore, things you should be that are kind of embarrassing naturally. But you become so warped and perverted that, well, Super Bowl halftime show, a perfect example. I mean, that should be kind of embarrassed to be, you know, if you're trying to watch that with your kids, which if you do, I didn't watch it, but I mean, the fact that they're having J-Lo and Shakira tells me enough I shouldn't be watching that. I know what they're going to do. But, you know, when society gets so profane and these things become so normal, then there's no embarrassment anymore. That's what he's talking about. And then he says in verse 10, in you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. And another in you violates his sister and his father's daughter. In you, they take bribes. So that's all sexual sins. And remember, these are all symptoms of being unsurrendered to God, these sexual sins. Now he's talking about more businessy type of stuff. Verse 12, in you, they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury or interest and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion. And have forgotten me. So that's the key. You might want to underline that. You've forgotten me, says the Lord God. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest profit which you have made, and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourselves in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, this is amazing, because in a lot of instances, we're seeing lust and greed here. In a lot of instances, lust and greed are telltale signs of evilness and wickedness. But when it's promoted in a society, when it's applauded, when it's enjoyed, when it's paid for as entertainment, and it becomes the center of the nation instead of something on the fringes of the nation, then look out. This is when judgment happens. And so, again, back to the Super Bowl, greed and lust were in the forefront. Each commercial was $5 million, or the main commercial, $5 million for a 30-second commercial. And I'm not against capitalism, but I'm just saying what you see there, what people are willing to do for greed and lust, those are all signs and symptoms of a society that's decayed very badly. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross. So like the part of silver or gold that's impure. Israel has become like that. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace, and they have become dross from silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As men gather silver, bronze, and iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have poured out my fury on you. So, does God judge? It's hard to think that God doesn't judge. It's impossible to be honest and think that. And these are his own people. And the whole purpose is because God, for the sake of mankind, his name has to be the name above all names. And if he doesn't judge, it will seem like it doesn't matter. God doesn't matter. Nothing matters. So let's finish this up. Verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in the midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. So these are false prophets. These are, think about in our day and age, false teachers. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. And here, this is, I put an asterisk by this one because this is so important. Verse 26, her priests have violated my law and profane my holy things. They have not distinguished between holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between unclean and clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. I'm going to read through the end, then I'm just going to come back to that real quick. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. That's mortar that they make walls with that doesn't have solid things in it to make it stable. It's a very weak wall. Seeing false visions and divining lies. Think about false prophets in our day and age. For them saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Isn't that wild? So of course we have Ezekiel and Jeremiah, but they wanted to prophesy for one person to stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong. For one person to stand on the gap, to say to the people, stop, repent, and nobody would stand up. Verse 31, therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. So, if we could have the ushers come forward, pass out the communion, if we can get the lights, have Joy and Richard come up. And while you're getting settled in, here's what I wanted to hit on. Come on forward. Come on, guys. Yeah. Go ahead and pass it out. Here's the thing I wanted to hit on. This is what's so pertinent in our day and age. The priests, or the ones who should proclaim the truth, they did not distinguish between holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between unclean and clean. And that's what happens when you have a liberal pastor theologically that says everything's okay, nothing matters, God is a God of love, He's not a God of judgment. That's why you have Rob Bells. That's why you have Aaron Rodgers buying into that doctrine, because they don't understand the God of the Bible. And we have a great condemnation being put forth here, especially on those who should have been saying, this is unclean, this is clean. This is unholy, this is holy. So that is the job of the pastor, teacher, to distinguish between those. But it's also all of our jobs as believers to make sure, you know, there is a right and wrong. There is a truth and there are lies. And it's all found in the Word of God. And no person can take the initiative on their own to say what they think is right and wrong. They can, but at the end, it only matters what God says. So be very careful, because that what we're hearing now, what we see now, what these movements are these movements that say, this is my truth, that's your truth. Movements that say, this is what I think. And there's no definite right or wrong, which is revealed in the Bible. So be very aware and very clear, because that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear. And as we take communion, what is communion all about? It's about Jesus being judged for our sins. So here's this is the blessing. You can strum a little bit or whatever. Thank you. Makes it sound better. So, if, like I said, if there's no unholy, holy, if we're not distinguishing, that's a very key word, distinguishing, then what is this all about? That makes God to be a liar. Do you know that? That's why this is so serious. It takes the power out of the gospel. There's no gospel. If there's no gospel, there's no salvation. If there's no salvation, we've made Jesus out to be a liar. That's how serious this is. And it's all in a disguise of Christianity, a new Christianity, a progressive Christianity, an emergent Christianity, a modern Christianity. It's all baloney. Because God's given us the one thing, it's His Word of God. And His Word of God distinguishes. We don't want to fall on the wrong side of the truth. We saw that tonight. So that's why this is so important. As we hold these elements, this is what makes what we talked about tonight, fire, sword, furnace, this is what makes it so amazing. Because God is a God of judge, but He's also a judging God. But He's also a God of mercy and a God of love. And He demonstrated that by He Himself. See all that judgment we talked about tonight? He took all that on Himself for us. How wild is that? He took all this judgment. So we read about all this judgment, and it just, man, it's so hard to think about. But here's, this is the gospel. This is what's so amazing, that Jesus became sin so that we can be the righteousness of God. So think about that. So if you have received the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've received him as your Lord and Savior, then you stand before him as that wicked, rebellious at heart, condemned person in darkness, that all of a sudden all of our sin has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So God is a God of wrath and judgment, and it's right for him to be, because sin is so sick and evil and wrong and destructive. And Jesus said, you know what? I will take that all on myself so you can be free from that sin. Isn't that amazing? See, that's why we do what we do. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we go and share the gospel. That's why we take these things seriously, because we've been set free from that. And we no longer have to concern ourselves with one mental thought of condemnation anymore. Isn't that amazing? We never have to have fear of where we're going to end up when we take our last breath. We never have to worry about going to sleep tonight and maybe I won't make it till morning. Doesn't matter. We've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been washed by his sins. We're free. We're free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't get you fired up, I don't know what will. So, as we take these elements tonight, let us just worship God in the splendor of his beauty. It's amazing. If you're born again, it's amazing. He looks at us as blameless because he gave his body, which this bread represents. Let's partake of this, remembering the body of Jesus that he took on and then he gave up for us. Let's take of the bread. And then, of course, precious blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we take this cup today, tonight, let's remember we've been washed clean. We're white as snow before God. Let's partake. Whew, good stuff. Let's stand, and we're going to do one more song. And as we do this last song, whoops, something that I read today in the one-year Bible was something really caught me, was worshiping God in the splendor of his holiness. And I thought, that's how we're supposed to worship. We don't just mumble words. We worship in the splendor, the beauty of his splendor. Let's worship the Lord.